Well, good morning, everybody. Sunday morning, January 11th. We're going to take on Lesson 2 in Genesis 1 to 11. The worksheet, for those who are listening online, should be attached below the recording here. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the beauty and structure and organization of it, and what you teach us. Most importantly, what it delivers, no less than our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. All right, so I'm going to introduce you to a concept today. We're actually going to start the verse-by-verse study next week. But I'm going to introduce you to a concept today about the structures that are found in the Bible. This is something that most people don't know much about. And most of us, when we read our Bibles, or when we do devotion, or when we have a Bible study, it's almost always verse by verse. So whatever verse comes next, we read it, we discuss it, whatever. There is much more to study in God's Word. Yes, of course, there's much more to study in God's Word. There is more we can pull out of the study of God's Word if we understand a little bit about the structures that are used in the Bible. And the structures are everywhere in the Bible. And I'm going to give you a little bit of taste of that today, just to show you a few things, all right? So there are three common structures that are found in Scripture. Parallelism, which we'll take a look at, that's very common in the Psalms. You read that in the Psalms all the time. You read one verse and you read the next verse, you go, wait a minute, I just read that. That's because it's parallel, right? Another common structure, which we'll see in Genesis, is called echo, where there's an echo later on in the chapter, typically. And then one of the more complex ones, but very instructive, is called the chiasm. And we'll get into the chiasm here in just a moment. I want to note for you that the study of structures in the Bible, though not widely practiced, is really fruitful and rewarding. And you can find a structure in a single verse or across several verses. It can be found across chapters. It can be found across books, and it can even be found across the entire Bible. So there's a great mind behind putting this all together. When you see a structure that is found across four or six authors in the Old Testament spanning 700 years, there's somebody else driving that ship, right? When you see the structure as it hangs together. So we're just going to, again, dip our toe into it a little bit today and give you a taste of it, hopefully. So I want to begin with probably one of the most common ones. That's parallelism. That's the first section in your outline there. And there are seven types of parallelism found in the Psalms. We're just going to look at two of them. So most common one probably is the synonymous. So let's turn to Psalm 19, verse 1. This one verse has a complete structure in it, and you'll see it as soon as we read it. So in Psalm 19, verse 1, it reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God," and then the parallel, "the sky above proclaims his handiwork." All right? So you can see that they're parallel to each other. So let's write down the three points of the parallelism. The first one would be the heavens. So what is the parallel in the second half of the verse to the heavens? The sky above, right? So heavens and sky above, they're parallel to each other. Then the next would be declare. And what is the verb in the second half that goes with declare? Proclaims. So you have declare and you have proclaims. And then you get to one of the revealing things about structure. So you see that the glory of God, right, is in the first half. And then the second half, it is his handiwork. And so what you learn from this structure is that the handiwork of God, the creation, declares his glory. So here you have parallelism, where things are set in parallel, and they often will define or describe each other's parts. So the handiwork of God declares his glory, or the glory of God is in his handiwork. There's a couple of reasons that parallelism is used. Thank you. Any more to add? Love you, Sam. Or Sammy, right? You calling him Sammy? All right. First of all, parallelism, the first bullet point is it reinforces the truth. If you're repeating the same idea, it's going to reinforce it. So pretty obvious, reinforces the truth. The second point might not be as clear, but it slows down the reader. Wait a minute, they just said that. Let me reread that. So it slows down the reader to immerse yourself in the Word of God. And then the third purpose for this parallelism, synonymous parallelism, is it emphasizes certainty in the Word of God. Emphasizes certainty. All right, so that was synonymous parallelism, very simple example. We'll give another simple example in Psalm 1, and this is antithetical parallelism, which, as you can imagine, is just the opposite of synonymous. And you'll see it as soon as you look at chapter 1, verse 6 of the Psalms. Everybody there? It says in verse 6, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So they're antithetical, right? They're opposed to each other. So we have righteous in the first half of the verse. That is contrasted with who in the second half? The wicked. So we have righteous and wicked. And then in the first half, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, so know or knowledge. But what happens with the wicked? What happens to them? They're not known by God. What happens to them? They perish. They perish. So knowledge by God is, placed over and against the word perish. So the effect of antithetical parallelism is twofold. First, it usually gives a sharp moral distinction. There's almost always a sharp moral distinction. And the second thing you can probably guess is it clearly states the law. Clearly states the law. I guess we could say the gospel also. All right, so that's just a simple example of parallelism. It's found in many, 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 many places. All right, I want to look at another structure, and this is called the echo structure. And we actually have that illustrated in Genesis 1, in the 6 days of creation. So let's turn to the Genesis 1. It's right before Exodus. It's right before Genesis 2. It's on page, I don't even have a page number. It's on page 1. Genesis 1 is on page 1. All right, people. All right, so let's take a look at day one, which is verse 3 and 4 and 5. So on day one is created what? Light. So what you want to fill in the blank there is day one is light. All right? And then day two, which begins in verse 6, what is created? Two things are created. I'm sorry? The sky or the atmosphere and the sea, those two things are created. The sky and the sea. Okay? So those things are created on day two. And then on day three, what is created? And that would be verse 9. Yep, land or ground is on day three. All right, now we're going to meet the echo that occurs in the creation. So in day four, what is created? Yeah, the luminaries, right? The luminaries, sun, moon, and stars. The luminaries are created on day four. So this is the echo of day one. In day one, we have the light created. And then in day four, the luminaries make use of that light. And then in day two, we specifically have the sky and the sea created. So on day five, what is created for the sky and the sea? The birds and the fish is created then on day five. And then on day three, we have the land being created. So what then fills the land on day six? Animals and man. Animals and man. So again, a very simple structure used in the Bible. Echo is pretty common, and we find it right away in the opening chapters of Genesis. Okay? All right, now I want to show you what can be a very simple but also a very complex structure, but it is used all over the place in Scripture, and it's called the chiasm. Did anybody research the chiasm over the week? No? All right, let me get a writing utensil here. Bethany, can you help me carry this, please? It's very awkward. It's not heavy, it's just awkward. What's that?
The good day to not wear the heels. What's the best way of grabbing it?
Just, yeah, the whole thing lifts. Okay. It's all kind of screwed and tied together. Okay. Thank you very much. Can we applause Bethany, please? You got to take a bow when you're done. Thank you very much. This is good. Someone bought erasers. That's a lot of erasers. I guess that's what this is for. Huh. Not very easy. All right, so a chiasm, which is used outside of Scripture also, different writers use it, but it's used all throughout Scripture. In fact, I just saw an article the other day. I was reading through something. Someone claims the book of Revelation is one giant chiasm. And I looked at his work and I go, yeah, that's a stretch. Sometimes people look for stuff that isn't there. Job?
Yeah.
I'm sure Job uses chiastic structure.
Okay. Can't find it.
All right, the purpose of a chiasm, you found it.
Sorry, didn't mean to interrupt.
That's fine.
It just says that so verse 113, when he's talking about in their oldest brother's house, is just an example. The stage is set using information from verse 4. The order of destruction is the opposite of the blessings given, a chiastic arrangement.
So there you go.
Order.
Yeah. I'm sorry? His music? Yeah. Yes, that would make sense to me. It's actually a very methodical system and mathematical, I would even say. And, of course, Bach's music is very mathematical. All right, so a chiasm serves to direct us to the main point, right? And it's usually designed like this. So whatever you're writing, music or words, you have point A, point B, and then point C, and then you have B1, which is parallel to or echoes that one, and the same here. And we'll see this in Scripture as we go through it. But the point of the chiasm, you can almost see the arrow, is it's pointing to, the central point of the chiastic structure. This is what we want you to see right here. So this is a very simple chiasm, but this is basically what they are. Sure. Yep. All right, so let's take a look at some basic chiastic structures. And turn to perhaps the most famous one in the New Testament, that's Philippians 2. Philippians 2 actually employs several different structures. Paul's a master writer there. Pretty amazing. If you haven't read Carmen Christie yet, you need to pick up that book. Carmen Christie, C-A-R-M-E-N, Christie. Carmen is Latin for song. Carmen Christie. I forget the author. Pick up Carmen Christie and it will unpack Philippians 2 for you. All right, let's take a look at Philippians 2, 5 through 11. 6 through 11, actually, the great Christological hymn. Everybody there? Philippians 2. It's on page 1165. 1165. All right, let me read to you verses 6 through 11. Jesus Christ was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right. Pretty familiar text. So let's see if we can identify. Oh, I got it. Just got your sheet. You got your ABCs there. Let's see if we can identify the different components of this chiasm. I'm going to give you the first one. Letter A is Christ is in the form of God, or you could say Christ is God, would be letter A. Now you want to look for the A prime, which is down below later on in the passage. And what would be the A prime in Philippians 2? It'd be at the end of the passage. That Jesus Christ is Lord. Right, so A prime at the bottom, Jesus Christ is Lord. So A is Jesus Christ is God, and A prime is Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? And then B to the chiasm is found in verses 6 and 7 and part of 8. And we would call this that he humbled himself. All of that has to do with his humility. So B on the chiasm would be Christ humbles himself. And then B prime would be in verses 9 and 10 and part of 11. And it's the opposite of the humiliation. Now Jesus Christ is exalted. Right. So B prime would be the exaltation of Christ. And then the C that we have right in the middle of the chiasm would be at the very end of verse 8. He died on the cross. He died on the cross. All right, so what is this? When we look at this chiastic structure here in Philippians, what is this directing us to, obviously? The cross of Christ, right? And that everything before that flows into the cross of Christ. So his emptying himself, his becoming humiliated, giving up all his rights, all of that leads him to the cross. And then everything flowing out of the cross is his exaltation. Everybody's honoring him as Lord and as God. And it all is, his cross is the center of it. There are other structures in Philippians too. That's why Carmen Christi is so important to read through. But the chiasm is pretty simple and clear. Those are just a few verses in Philippians. But now let's go back to Genesis and look at a giant chiasm that spans four chapters. Don't worry, we're not going to read them all. This is the flood account. Genesis 6 through 9 is the flood account. Okay? All right, so let's find point A of the chiasm, and that is found in chapters 6, verses 10 through 12. So what would you say is the first point? That's a summary of it. Really, verse 11. I would call it the corruption of the earth. In fact, it really starts earlier, doesn't it, in verse 1 of chapter 6. So letter A, under the Genesis 6 through 9 chiasm, is the corruption of the earth. All right? And then let's take a look at A prime, which is at chapter 9. So turn to 9. And it really is 9, 1 through 17. And I'm going to summarize what all of that says in there. Okay, it's God's promises to Noah. But what I'm going to say is it is the renewal of the earth. So in A, we have the corruption of the earth. Then after the flood, everything's washed clean. And so in 9, God is starting again. So now we have the renewal of the earth, would be A prime. All right, then, after the corruption of the earth is identified, what does God command Noah to do? What's that? Build an ark. Right, so that's B. So he commands Noah to build an ark. So that would be in 6, starts about verse 14, 6:14, somewhere in there. So his command to Noah is to build the ark, right? Now the B prime would be another command, right? So we're looking for another command, and that's going to be at the end of chapter 8, beginning at verse 20. And so what God commands here is a new covenant, or a covenant with Abraham. Oh, I'm sorry, with Noah. So the command first, before the flood, is build the ark. Then the command later is, here's my covenant that I am making with you. So again, those things are B and B prime. All right, then C would begin in 7:1. So what is C? What does God command Noah to do? Yeah, go into the ark. Everybody goes into the ark. So C is everybody goes into the ark. And then what do you think C prime is? Everybody get out of the ark. Right. Leave the ark. That's right. And then D of the chiasm begins somewhere, I don't know, around, it's in chapter 7, begins around 12 or so. 17, begins about 17. The flood. So in D, the floodwaters rise, is what happens in D. And then D prime, you'll find in verse 8:3, what happens to the floodwaters? They recede. So in D, you have the floodwaters rising. In D prime, you have the floodwaters receding. And right in the middle, almost in the middle of the entire section, is chapter 8, verse 1. And this is the E of the chiasm. And it's just simply that God remembered Noah. That's the point. God remembered Noah. And I know we didn't go through it in a lot of details of verse here, but you get the idea. You can begin to see the structure of it. And what the chiasm is pointing to is God's remembrance of Noah and the promise he had and that he would take care of him and all that stuff. Okay? So that's just an example of a chiasm that spreads several chapters. All right, any questions on that? Have fun with chiasms. Now with AI, when you're reading a passage, you can just ask AI, is there a chiasm in Mark chapter 4? And it'll tell you. It'll even outline it for you, A, B, C, D. All right, then the last thing I want to talk about structures today is we'll dip our toe into Genesis 1, which is where we're going to start. So everybody turn back to Genesis 1. And there are three different, I wouldn't call them structures necessarily, but I don't know what word else to call them. There are three ways that Moses organizes the material in Genesis 1. It goes through 2 verse 4. That's actually, you know, I don't know why the monks broke it. Where they did it, 2:1. That's, I mean, really, creation goes through 2:4, right? Everybody got that? All right. 2:1-4 is the seventh day. Why that is not included with Genesis 1 is beyond me. But
that actually tripped up my mother-in-law. She was reading Genesis
and yeah.
Saw that, you know, they created man. And then she's like, but then they talk about creating Adam. And I was like, but this is more.
So, yeah, we'll get into that. But day 2 is just a laser focus on the sixth day of creation is all it is. Yeah. The other thing is that, this is kind of an aside, but a lot of people think that mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation. I disagree with that. I think we're pretty high up the food chain. But there were 7 days of creation. And on the seventh day, what was created? Yeah. I think that's the pinnacle of creation. Is to rest in God's goodness. It's just to rest in Him. I think that's the pinnacle of creation. Yeah, not man. Again, man is up the food chain quite a bit, but I think the seventh day underscores and reinforces what God was making for us, what God was creating for us. This is what we were designed for, just a Sabbath in Him. Right? Chew on that for a while. All right, let's take a look at the structures, if you will, in Genesis 1, 1 through 2, 4. First of all, there's the obvious rhythm. And it was evening and it was morning the first day. And it was evening and it was morning the second day. And it was evening and it was morning the third day. So there's just this rhythm of evening and morning, day after day after day, right? It's this very simple structure. Everybody sees that right away. It's pretty obvious. Okay? Can you discern another structure or technique that Moses uses? I'll call the second one command and fulfillment. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. Command and fulfillment. Which underscores, of course, the power of the word, right? And then the third thing really has to do with progression or order. Have you ever noted the progression or the order that creation comes in? Light is created first because life can't exist without light, right? Then we have the atmosphere created because you need the atmosphere. Then you have water and land. You have plants. So there's just a logical order, a progression to creation as you read through it, which I think is actually pretty beautiful and speaks to God's character. All right, next week we'll begin with the Bereshith, in the beginning. I'll teach you Hebrew as we go. Barak, God created. Hebrew is such a guttural language. It all sounds like you're cussing at times. It's really bad. German's pretty guttural too. German is very guttural. In some ways, German's kind of an ugly language. It's just harsh.
It is not.
Don't get me going. All right. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and what you revealed to us. There's so much more to learn. We ask you to be with us now as we enter into the individual verses of Genesis, that your spirit guides us into your truth. In Christ's name, amen.